the announcements, Manny. Let's be turning our Bibles to John chapter 16. We're not going to look at that whole section of Scripture, John 16, 16 through 24. We're just going to look at a portion of that along with some other scriptures that we find in the Gospel of John. What we're going to hear today is John's portrait of prayer with a Zechariah twist at the end. My title is, as you can see from what's on the screen, for the sake of prayer. We pray for the sake of a lot of things, don't we? We pray for the sake of the church. We pray for the sake of our strength and our faith, and that our faith is strengthened during this difficult time. But sometimes we're put in situations for the sake of prayer. And by the time I'm done, you're going to understand exactly what I'm saying. And at the end of this lesson, you may be even scratching your head and saying, does Paul really believe that? And I'll just go ahead, before you even ask the question, and tell you, yeah, I do. It's why I'm preaching it. If I didn't believe it, I would not preach it. And so my prayer, brethren, is that the overall effect will be to make us earnest and to make us serious in our prayer lives, to make us more disciplined, to make us more joyful, to make us more Christ dependent, and to make us more God glorifying in our prayers and in our lives. Let's go to that second slide, fellas, and let's just look at prayer in John's gospel. Three passages, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, and then we're going to turn around, and these are going to serve as my 3 points, all right? Very simple. John 14, 13, and 14. If you're looking on your phone, or if you have your Bible open, I see that many of you do, or if you're just choosing to look on the screen, says this, John 14, 13, and 14, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, This will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now John 15, verses 7 and 8, and also verse 16, says this, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and by doing that you're going to prove to be, Jesus says, my disciples. Then in verse 16 he says something very interesting. He says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. We'll talk about all this stuff. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. And the last passage, John 16, 23 and 24, says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, have you noticed that word every single time? Whatever? Whatever you ask in my name, he'll give it to you. And he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Very interesting statement, isn't it? Ask. It's almost like he's pleading with them. Ask, and you will receive. Point number one. Next slide. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what prayer is all about. And it better be what we're all about, brethren. Interesting to me that Jesus connects our praying with the glory of God. Interesting to me that Jesus connects our praying with his role as mediator between God and us. Right? Whatever you ask in my name, that's what I'm going to do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so let's notice a couple things right quick. Number one, I want us to notice and I want us to stress the words of Jesus Christ, that when we pray in Jesus' name. You know why that is? You know, do you know, Kevin, that when I pray, do you know why I don't pray in your name? Father, we come before you and we have many concerns on our heart and Father, it's in Kevin Lashley's name that I pray this prayer. Amen. You know why we don't do that, brethren? Do you know why, brethren, that we are commanded to pray in Jesus' name? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you exactly why. We are commanded to pray in Jesus' name and not our own or anyone else's, simply because we are accepted into God's presence. That's where prayer takes us, brethren. We're accepted into God's presence only through Jesus Christ. And it's funny, because I've actually, somebody says, preacher's going to nitpick, and now, no, I'm not, but I want to be biblical. And I've actually heard people pray and not close their prayer in Jesus' name. Concerns me. I know what people would say. Well, I was thinking it. Well, let me suggest that if you're thinking it, you might say it. You might do well to say it. That is as biblical as it gets. It's true for our salvation. And it's even true, remains true at least, for supplication. Something else very interesting that we see right off the bat here is that when we pray, we are to pray God-glorifying prayers. Prayers that glorify God. And someone says, well, why would he even say that? I'll tell you why I say that, brethren, because not all prayer glorifies God. And I'm going to give you some examples. Because I don't want there to be any confusion. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding whatsoever. When Jesus says that God might be glorified in Jesus, it's interesting to me because what he's doing is he's putting prayer in a radically, I like that word, it's a good word, in a radically God-centered context. Because we're going into the presence of God every time we pray. And that explains why he doesn't need to qualify the term whatever, because of the last phrase of that verse. Namely, the glory of God. Let me just give you some examples right quick. I was in my office last week. And I had given out all of the assignments, and I was doing some things on my computer and the payroll for the day, and I'm doing all this stuff. And I hear that the door open, and a guy comes through the door, and I'm in my office, and I can sort of catty corner. I can see through my door and then through another big glass door type thing that we put up there with the keypad where you can't just walk in, because sometimes people want to walk in and threaten you because something's wrong with their road. Telling you. So this guy walks in. He wasn't threatening. I think he was a salesman that had been there before. He knew our office manager, Kathy. And he began to talk. And he began to talk about prayer. And he was dead serious. And he said this. I don't even know if college is playing football right now. You just keep up with all that stuff. Are we playing football? I didn't think so. Well, anyway, so he comes in. He says this. He says to Kathy, I'm praying that God will bless the Razorbacks. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Boomer Sooner. I just listened. And I ask you, brethren, someone says, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, I do. I do. Because it's not a God-glorifying prayer. I don't think God's too concerned with whether the Razorbacks or the Sooners or the Cornhuskers. I don't think he's really concerned about that. We need to be praying God-glorifying prayers. Brethren, how extensive is this word whatever anyway? You've wondered that? I know. Sure, I've wondered that. Maybe I'm just a goofball. I have goofy thoughts sometimes, but I've wondered that. How extensive is this word whatever? Whatever you ask, Jesus says, God will do. Isn't the glory of God the aim of prayer? And hasn't it always been the aim of prayer? Because like you say, we think of prayers that don't glorify God. You want another example? Father, I come before you in prayer right now. And I just have one request in my heart. That you help all of these people in this room to realize and to understand that I am the smartest person in this room. What's wrong with that? Is it God glorifying? Let's really get extreme here. Father, sometimes I come before you in prayer and I have some sort of strange request. I know you probably think that, but God, would you please make pornography a godly thing for me to look at least once a week? Yes, that's extreme. So is praying for the Razorbacks. Come on. I hope, brethren, and I pray that we have more important things to pray about than things like that. Father, it's me again, Father. And I just have one request in my heart. Father, would you blind the IRS to all the times I've lied a lot on my tax returns? Would you do that, Father? Would you do that for me? Father, I'm in the same business as Randy Lum. And I like Randy Lum. He's a pretty good guy. Guess he is. I think he's all right. Father, would you put my competitor Randy Lum out of business so that my business will flourish? Choose your prayer, brethren. Choose your prayer. And ask God to support you in it. When Jesus says, whatever you ask, you will receive, that whatever is qualified by the end of the verse, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And let's never forget that. We better get serious in our prayer lives. We better become more disciplined, myself included. More disciplined, brethren. Prayer exists just like everything else. Prayer exists to show that God is supremely glorious in our lives. In any prayer that we utter that does not imply hallowed be thy name is not a God-glorified prayer. I promise you that. Next point. Next slide. That we may bear much fruit. That's what praying is. That's what praying is really all about. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me, we already noted it. Let's note it again because we forget so quickly. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you ask whatever you wish and it's going to be done for you. Right? And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We're fruit bearers, brethren. Are we? Someone says we're not fruit inspectors. That may be true, but we're fruit bearers, aren't we? And the qualification in that verse is just so explicit. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, then your prayer's going to be heard. I know there's differing opinions on that, and that's all right. And then verse 8 links the praying of verse 7 with the glory of God through the fruit bearing. Stay with me here. It's very simple. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now let's go to verse 16, because the connection, brethren, is very powerfully reinforced there. You did not choose me, Instead, I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Isn't that an interesting statement? Brethren, that was their mission. And that's our mission. Isn't it? To bear much fruit. Get up. Go. And share Jesus Christ. And change the hearts of people so that they believe on Jesus Christ and become loving people who join you in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. And he says, I'm praying the fruit abides. Then he adds at the end of verse 16, the very reason they're given this mission. And he says, so that whatever you ask in my name, you see it? You see it on the screen? Whatever you ask in my name, what does he say? He's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. That is exactly what he says. Get up and go and bear fruit. You have a mission, brethren. I have a mission so that we may enjoy praying to God and knowing that our prayers will be answered. There's the Bible right there. And then my third point, next slide. John 16, 23 and 24. We pray, brethren, so that our joy may be made full. Isn't that interesting? Just another purpose of prayer. Let's look at it one more time. It won't hurt us. Truly, truly, I say to you, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. These verses sound so much the same, don't they? Until now, he says, you've asked nothing in my name. He says, ask, and you're going to receive so that your joy will be made full. And so everything we've said up to this point applies right here. Only here, Jesus says that God answers prayer so that your joy will be made full. Y'all believe that? I'm just a country boy, but I'm going to tell you something right now. When I read this scripture, what hits me like a what hits me truly, brethren, like a ton of bricks, and what I really begin to understand is that if we find our joy in seeing God's glory, like he says here, and in the manifestation of that glory for others to see, then when he's glorified, we will be glad. We will be glad. And when we are glad in his glory, he's glorified all the more, isn't he? So in all three of these texts, Jesus is calling us to serious, joyful, Christ-dependent, God-glorifying prayer. I want to tell you something. I'm ashamed to say it, and I've told you this before behind this pulpit. I have not prayed as much, I don't think, in my life as I've prayed in the last year. And I can answer to God for that. I'm ashamed to say that, Joe. It's true. And if there is ever a time, brethren, when we better start getting serious about our prayers, it's now. We better be praying for this congregation now. And we better be serious now. And we better be disciplined right here, right now. Brethren, we better be more earnest in our prayers as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and as we seek to exalt God as glorious in our lives. Let's get serious. Now, I just want to close. I'm not done yet. I'm trying to hurry, but I'm not done yet. Let me check my time. You know what my problem is, Kevin? I bring this up here, I think, okay, 11:06. What time did I start? Oh, I think I started at 11. Okay, I've got about 30 more minutes. I don't remember what time I started. Was it 10 till some? Probably doesn't really matter, does it? Let's be thankful to open God's Word and read it and study it. Some practical suggestions. I have three practical suggestions in this, and I don't know how well it'll work back there with the guys in the sound room, but as I mentioned, each one, maybe you can put it on the screen. If it all comes up at the same time, that's okay too. That's okay. Number one, set aside a time each day to pray. Don't leave prayer to chance. Because that's what I've done in my life. I'm going to say something that you're going to think is radical, and I'm going to say it anyway. I think, like the Jews, maybe we ought to have some set times of prayer. Amen. What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Nothing's wrong with that. Make a plan to pray. And don't let good things keep you from praying. Right? It's not always sin, brethren, that keeps us from praying. It's good things. Like answering holy emails from the elders. Answering a text from Randy. So many good things. Don't let good things rob you of your prayer life. Because many, many times that's what happens. The devil's smart. Don't let him make a sucker out of you. Because he's made a sucker out of me. Second thing I suggest is that you combine it with reading the Bible. All right, let me explain this. It's very simple. And that you take what you find in the Bible and you turn it into prayer. There's something simple. James chapter 1 and verse 19. It's not on the screen. I didn't give it to them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You like that? Are you? Neither, Randy. I appreciate your honesty, man. Because we're not like that many times. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And then turn it into prayer, huh? Father, you're the creator of this universe. And we just come before you and we're humble before you, Father, and I just have one request. Father, will you help me to be swift to hear and slow to speak? Read, pray. Pray, read. Third suggestion. I want you to, and myself and all of us, to learn to pray in concentric circles. I don't want to get into geometry, but I think it's a great term. And so basically, what's wrong if a group of people from this congregation get together and we're in a circle, if you will. It doesn't matter if we're in a circle or how we're sitting. It doesn't really matter. But we're gathered around. There's several of us, and we're praying, and we're rotating around one axis, one center, and the center is God. And we make it the aim of each group to have God as its center. What's wrong with that? And you can work from inside out, or you can work from outside in. It doesn't really matter. For example, you pray for your own soul. How many of you ever pray for your own souls? Pray for your own soul, then pray for your family, your children, your husband, your wife. Then pray for the church, brethren. Pray for the church. Then pray for your friends and pray for your colleagues and pray for the global mission of Christ. And then pray for our political leaders. Don't worry about praying for the Razorbacks just on my behalf because I'm from Arkansas. I'm really from Texas. I was always a Longhorn fan. Wish I grew up a lot of my life in Oklahoma. Cody, I was a Sooners fan, dude. Seriously. Back when they, do they still play Nebraska? I used to, they don't, do they? I don't know. I'm asking. I've lost touch, man. But they used to play Nebraska, and I never missed it. It was awesome. Like Arkansas used to play Texas. Man, I'd sit there in front of that TV, and my daddy would say, scoot back from that TV, son. I'm going to hurt your eyes. I said, I'm not going to hurt my eyes, Dad. No, I don't want to get it on. You know what the hard truth is, brethren? And I don't want to make you mad. But I'm going to say it anyway. You know what the hard truth is? Many Christians don't pray very much. And we need to get out of this adolescent stage of calling good habits legalism. I'm telling you. Let's get out of that. Like setting aside set times to pray alone or with a group. And we wonder why our faith is weak. And we wonder why our hope is feeble. And we wonder why our passion for Christ is small. Preacher saying he thinks prayer is a duty. Let's go to the next slide, please. Call of duty, I like that. Thank you. Spiritual warfare, yeah. You see the little words up there, the duty of prayer, and do you see two question marks beside it? You see that? The duty of prayer. I can just hear the devil all over this auditorium whispering, preacher's getting legalistic. Don't listen to him. Preacher's saying we ought to have set time for prayers like the Jews. That's legalistic. Don't listen to him. You're starting to use guilt now. Don't listen to him. The preacher's getting out the law. Don't listen to him. To which I say, I hate the devil. We're not supposed to hate. Yes, we are. Yes, we are supposed to hate. Bible tells us to abhor that which is evil. Look up that word sometime. It's a strong word. I hate the devil and all of his destructive lies. We need to learn to be free from Satan. Is it really true? Is it really true, Martha, that is the preacher saying that intentional, regular, disciplined, earnest, Christ-dependent, God-glorifying prayer is our duty? Is that what he's saying? If you call me to come and pray with you, and I've prayed with some of you in the 2 years I've been here, if you call me to do that and I pray with you, is it because it's my duty? Is it? Okay. All right, I'll give you that for just a minute, but hear me out. Maybe it's a duty the way a scuba diver puts on his air tank before he dives down into the deep water to stay for any amount of time at all. Maybe it's a duty the way a soldier in combat cleans his rifle, Austin, and keeps it loaded. Maybe it's a duty like that. Maybe it's a duty the way a starving man eats food. Are you with me? You know where I'm going with this? Maybe it's a duty the way a thirsty man drinks water. Maybe it's a duty the way a diabetic takes his insulin. Maybe. Maybe it's a duty the way Pooh Bear looks for honey. Maybe it's a duty The way pirates look for gold. I used to think I was a pirate when I was a little kid, Kevin. I'd dress up in outfits and drive my mom and dad crazy. You following me?
Amen.
Prayer ought to be as natural to us as these things are natural. That's my point. And I just wonder, brethren, is prayer really all that natural for you? Is it really all that natural for me? Yeah. Yeah, let's go to that next slide. Yeah, I hate the devil and all of his deceitful, destructive lies. I hate him. I hate him. We need to be as regular in our prayers as in our eating. Look, y'all, I'm preaching myself, okay? Don't think I'm standing up here saying, yeah, Paul thinks he's all that. And blah, blah, blah. No, I don't. I've never thought that. And I don't think it right now. We ought to be as regular in our praying as our eating. And I love to eat. I am not kidding you one bit. I like to throw down when I sit down to table. And we ought to be as regular in our prayers as our sleeping and our internet use. You following me? Devil's laughing up his sleeve right now. Know it. He's laughing up his sleeve at how easy it is to deceive Christians about the importance of prayer. God has given us prayer as a means of grace. Let's never forget it. If we don't eat, we starve. If we don't drink, we become dehydrated. Cody, if we don't work our muscles, maybe one particular muscle, it atrophies. Right? You know it's true. If we don't breathe, we suffocate. And my point is very simple. Just as there are physical means of life, there are spiritual means of grace. Resist the lies of the devil, and I promise you, we'll experience a breakthrough in prayer like we've never had before.
Amen.
I was going to go to the invitation slide, but hold on just a second, because I want to throw this Zechariah twist in there. If you just give me 5 minutes, maybe not even that long. And if I don't shut up and get to it, it's going to take longer than that. Zechariah chapter 13, this isn't on the screen, so if you want to look it up on your phone, you can, if you want to turn your Bibles to it. And I want to be very, very, very serious right now with y'all. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 tells us that one of the main ways that God awakens earnest prayer in the lives of his children is namely in the refining fires of suffering. These aren't my words. You turn over there to Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, and you read it for yourself. We don't like to hear this kind of stuff. But I'm going to read it, and you just sit back and see how God works. In the whole land, verse 8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. The one-third is obviously representing God's remnant, don't you think? His faithful, his imperfect, his weak, his sinful people who do not pray with the kind of desperation and joy and hunger for God that they should. So what is God's remedy? It's in verse 9. The answer is in verse 9. And I will put this third into the fire. God's remnant. Remember, two-thirds were singled out and they perished, they were destroyed. One-third's left. That's y'all. Can you see it, that's me? One-third is left. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. Now I want you to note very, very carefully what's happening here. In his great love, in God's great love, he saved the one-third from being cut off with the two-thirds who perished, verse 8. And then, and here we go, strap yourself in because you might not agree with what I'm about to say. If you don't, I'm cool with that. Everybody's got a right to be wrong, Randy. So listen to me. In His great love, God saved the one-third from being cut off. And then as a part of His love for them, He puts them in the fire to be tested. He puts them in the fire to be refined. And someone says, I don't like to hear that. Well, I'm so sorry. That is a part of normal Christianity. Brethren, have you ever been put in the fire? That's a part of normal Christianity. It's just we forget stuff like that. We forget passages like 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 that says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Then, as though something strange happened to you. Maybe that's what's happening right now. Right here. Right now. We need to be praying for all of our brothers to come back. Amen. We need to be praying for this congregation. No, I can't be more serious than I am right now. We need to be praying that this virus doesn't weaken our faith, but that it strengthens our faith. Yeah. We need to be praying, brethren, that this virus doesn't diminish our prayer life, but what's wrong with people? We've been put into the fire. God's allowed it, I'll say that. And He's testing us, and He's going to refine us. Who in this audience can deny successfully that that is a possibility? Someone says, well, Paul, what is it you think God wants to see change in His people? Does God want us to change? Verse 9 says, I'll test them as gold is tested. I'm going to put them in fire. And they're going to call on my name, Bob. And then I'm going to answer them. I just don't get it. What does He want us to change? I've preached about a lot of things the last, couple months. Loving our brethren. Encouraging our brethren. Remember? They were all a team. Going to our brothers, if we got a problem, Kevin got a problem with me, comes to me and doesn't run to Joe. Remember we talked about all that? And I'm just wondering if we're listening. Who do you think you are to talk about other people? Are we listening? Are we loving one another, y'all? I've preached about some things with the help of God that I thought were very, very important. And now I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, wow, He's putting us right smack dab in the middle of the fire to awaken earnest prayer life. That's all He says to them. I'm going to test them as gold was tested. They're going to call on my name then, and I'm going to answer them. That's all He mentioned. He doesn't talk about their marriages. He doesn't talk about their money lives. He doesn't talk about their power struggles. He just says, when they come through the fire, then they're going to pray. And I'm going to answer, I hope we don't have to stay in the fire just to awaken prayer in our lives. God puts His people, it's been taught throughout all the Bible, God puts His people through fire to awaken earnest prayer. And I pray that we're not really among that number. I'm pleading with you. You see what I'm saying? Some enter the fiery school of prayer. And instead of learning to call on God, they learn the opposite. And they get mad, Linda, because He didn't answer my prayer the way I thought He should have. You know how many times I've prayed to God? And He didn't answer my prayer the way I thought He should have. You want to get with me sometime? I'll share some of that with you. Don't give up on prayer. He lures us with a promise. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord. May God have mercy on us, brethren. When we sit and listen to His word, myself included, and then we fail to do it, may God have mercy on you and treat you gently. And treat me gently. I had more I want to say, but got to stop. Brody, come on up, dude. Appreciate you again, man. No kidding, man. It's just awesome. We're going to sing an invitation song. You praying like you ought to be praying? Well, maybe we need to pray for each other this morning. Let's just sing it, Brody. Would you? Thank you, man.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How He loves me, how I love Him. He is risen, He is coming. Oh, come quick.
Hallelujah.